chapter 1. Last week we talked about our identity. We talked about not who we self-describe ourselves are, but who does God say that we are? As we look through this study, as we continue to, that will continue to be shown to us. But part of our identity comes from some of the things that we get inherently from in Christ. And I was thinking today about a moment. I was thinking about a time when I was going into the military. I was going to the military, and my recruiting officer gave me a piece of paper, and on the piece of paper told me some things that I had to have in order to show up for the first day of boot camp. And there was like some running shoes, and I think some white socks, and toothbrush, and some various things. And I took it upon myself to throw in a few creature comforts. I put in an electric razor. I was a dipper back then, so I threw in a log of Copenhagen, and I threw in a few other things, a magazine I could read when I was bored. And my mother gave me some little things to throw in there to kind of make it a little better, kind of surprise me when I got there. And when we got there, we had to open up our duffel bags and show them to this drill instructor, and he throws everything out, and he puts back in my toothpaste, my socks, and my shoes. He said, "This is all you need where you're going. This is all you can take in here with you." And then we went through this big assembly line process with the big green duffel bag, and they throw in your boots, and they throw in your clothes and your underwear and your socks and your hat and everything you're going to need while you're here, because you're going to live a new life here. It's going to be a different life than you lived in your civilian, in the civilian world, and we're going to give you everything you need to live here and be productive here and to live like a soldier. And I think about this as the same thing that Jesus Christ does for us, is that He gives us everything we need to live this new life for Him. New life in Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul just finished talking about being a saint. He went into the same thing we read in Galatians about grace, and grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gets here, he says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ." He says, every spiritual blessing in Christ, or of Christ. I want you to, it's not very far, just flip right over to Colossians. Remember we were talking about Colossians chapter 1. I just want to read a passage of Scripture, because Paul is like a theological thoroughbred right here. I mean, when you look at Ephesians, just some of the doctrine that's just coming out of his mouth that he's telling us, it's just saturated with so much truth, and so much is there. And like I said, you can see different parts of it when you look at Romans, when you look at Colossians, when you look at Galatians, you look at all these things, and it's like Ephesians is like the epitome of all of it tied together. What does this mean for us? But I look at Colossians, and I love how this spells this out. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 reads, "For by Him," and we're talking about Jesus Christ, "for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell." I mean, circle that. It pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, and by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether there be things on earth are things in heaven. Paul says that for it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell. Everything pointed towards Him. Everything was in Jesus. And then now, the believer is in Christ. In Christ, the same place where it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell. Man, that's good stuff. So I'm thinking about, so I want you to think about for a minute. Now you can go back to Ephesians. Just go right back to Ephesians where we were. So Jesus is on this cross. He has all righteousness, all everything that you and I would need to be made righteous before God. Jesus has it all. He's sitting on that cross. And then in this act, Jesus takes our sin goes from us, it goes on Jesus, and then Jesus takes His righteousness and places it on the believer. And we get everything that Jesus deserved, and He got to take what we deserve there on the cross. We deserve death and punishment, and Jesus took that there on the cross, and you and I get His righteousness, and then this list of blessings. These blessings that we just read, it says, "Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And I want to tell you that these blessings don't just exist in heavenly places, but there's a lot of them there. There's a lot of them there. They're laid up for us. They're treasures in heaven that you and I get to have when we get there. But some of them we lay hold of right here, right where we stand. I'm just kind of looking through these verses, and I just pulled out. I mean, just you can go through Ephesians. We're going to get to them eventually, but I'm just kind of going to go through this first chapter and just point some of these out there. Here's some of these blessings. We're saints in Jesus Christ. We're adopted. We're loved. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. We're given insight to God's future plans. We're sealed by the Spirit. We have an inheritance, wisdom, hope, and power. We're created in Christ, reconciled, and we have freedom and confidence through Christ. And that's all right there in chapter 1 and a little bit into chapter 2. I mean, what a list of blessings. What a list of blessings. In Acts, Stephen was being stoned. He was there and he was giving his spill out to some of the council there. And he was given, you know, preaching and giving this sermon to them, and they got so angry with him. They said that they were gnashing him with teeth, and they were so angry with him. And then they started to stone him. And it says in Acts 7:55, it says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God." I want you to think just for a minute about the believer in Christ. And then I want you to think about where Christ is positioned in the Father. The right hand of God. Think where that puts you and I positionally. If we are in Christ, and Christ is at the right hand of God, think where that puts you and I positionally. We are represented there in heaven. The believer is represented there in heaven by Jesus Christ Himself. It's like the President Trump. He has an office, right? He has the Oval Office. He can go to any third world country, to a ghetto, to anywhere in the world, but because that he holds an office, he is the President of the United States. That Oval Office, that's his chair, and he's got a little plaque that says Trump, and that he is represented there because of that office. You and I have an assigned seat. We have a place in heaven because Christ is standing at the right hand of the Father, and you and I are in Him. That's good stuff. Now, look at verse 4 now. According to these spiritual blessings that we just kind of listed off real fast, according to these, according He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. I thought this would be a good moment just to pause just for a second and address. I mean, these. If you ever talk with someone who is a Calvinist, this is going to be their stump verse. This is the one they're going to stand up on, and they're going to point to you. There's a few others, but this is one of their main verses. And I just want to take a minute and talk through this and just make sure that we all know what we're reading here. Now, there's two extremes. You got Arminianism, where it goes where it says that we have all the choice in the world, that we decide everything, that God has no part in our coming to Him, and that you and I can lose our salvation. And then you have the other extreme of Calvinism, where you and I have no choice, but it's God and His grace is like a tractor beam. It's like a something that you and I cannot resist, and we're pulled to Him. And I'll tell you that both extremes are wrong, but both of those have some bit of truth. Some bit of truth. God absolutely, like Calvinists declare, that He is absolutely sovereign, but not sovereign in the way that they say they're sovereign. God is sovereign, but what sovereign means is that He answers to nobody. There's no higher authority, no one that sits above God that God has to answer to. It's not that sovereign, that everything that I do, God has decreed, because that means if I sin, that means God is an author of sin. Our God is not the author of sin. God does not make us sin. Now then you have the other opposite end, or Arminianism, and here's what we know. There's no one that comes to the Father unless He draws them. God starts to work in the believer, and He opens their eyes, but guess what happens? Free will. There's a moment of free will where you have a choice, because if otherwise, God just would have made it a bunch of other angels. We're not angels, we're not robots, we're beings that have the freedom of choice to choose God, and God draws us first. So there's a little bit of both of those things exist. It's important for us to know this, because as you read this, He says He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And what has He chosen? What exactly has He chosen? He's chosen that those that are in Him, what would happen to them? He's talking about our sanctification and not our salvation, but we'll get into that in just a minute. Because when God speaks of chosen, when He speaks of chosen, He uses words like elect and chosen. What is God usually talking about? He's talking about children of Israel. He's talking about a church. He's talking about corporately. He's talking about believers. In a corporate sense, and God, when He says that He has chosen some, see, when we think of the word chosen, we think of someone like when somebody gets elected president, like an individual. Like we go there, or when God speaks of the elect, we think about having an election and we elect one person. Well, God speaks about the elect, He's talking about His church. He's talking about the church, He's talking about a corporate group of believers, and God doesn't come down and arbitrarily select someone to be saved or select someone to go hell. He's not playing spiritual duck, duck, goose, heaven, 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 hell, heaven, 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 hell. He's not doing that. You and I have a choice to come to Him. And God, as he goes through this, He's not talking about who will be saved, but in whom we will be saved. Y'all understand? He's saying in whom we will be saved. He's made a choice that by Jesus, just like we said, in all fullness will dwell. That's who we will be saved by. It won't be by our works. Remember how we talked about in Galatians? About how works doesn't justify a man? God decreed that. He made that choice. Guess what? He's sovereign. He reserves that right. He doesn't have to answer to anyone. And God says, by my Son, all fullness will dwell. Or your total salvation will dwell. God made that choice. God, and it says here, if you look at it, just look what it says. I love this verse. In Him before the foundation of the world. Salvation was not an afterthought of God. It is not an afterthought of God. Before the foundation of the world, God knew that we would be needed to be redeemed. And it wasn't something that He scrambled, and He scrambled in heaven, and the angels started panicking about what we're going to do. They didn't have to go to a drawing board and have to make up some new master plan that God had already decided. He'd already come up with this. And before the foundation of the world, for these men, these people will need to be redeemed. And Jesus, Father, I'll go. And the Holy Spirit is administrator, and He says, I'll do. the fact of that alone, I think, should drive us to worship. Should drive us to worship, should drive us to good works, because it's not about what we've done or what we do, but it's about that Jesus, that God has chosen in Jesus, that we will stand positionally in a good place with God. And what I'm saying, that should cause us to worship, that should cause us to cling to Christ, because when we read this and we really understand that, we realize that whatever distance we put ourselves away from Jesus Christ, that is the only means of our justification. However far we go to the left or to the right, or we drift away from Jesus, that's how far you and I would be from God. He is our only justification. So in Him, all our righteousness, everything that's good about us, everything that God would love about us, is in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. Because there's people out there that doesn't think that a relationship with Christ necessarily means that you should change your life, that it should cause you to act any different. But I would want to ask you that if you were a prince, your father was a king, and you found that out at an early age, at 8, 9, 10 years old. Now, you don't have to act different, do you? I mean, you could act like a spoiled, rotten little kid. You could flip over meals every time they came to you. You could just mess up the palace, and you could just treat people like dirt. You could do all those things, and guess what? You could still be a king one day. But I would hope, knowing that one day you're going to reign and rule over that kingdom, that prince would act different. That prince would try to learn the people of that kingdom, would try to be a fair king, would try to do all those things. And what I'm saying is that, understanding this, we are heirs. That Christ has done all these things, and you and I are positionally at the right hand of the Father, that you and I have been made blameless before Him. Wow, shouldn't that drive us to do good works for the Father? Wouldn't just understanding that make us want to do so many good things? Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. There's another one of those words of predestination. Is that a bad word? No, because it's in the Bible. The Bible teaches predestination. But what have we been predestined to? Is it salvation? No. Predestined that those who are saved will become His children. That we will enter into the family of God. Y'all see that here? What's it say? Having predestinated us to what? Not into salvation, but into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. To bring us to Himself by Christ. That's what God did. To bring us to Himself by Christ. And this is important because it's not about what God owes us. It's not about what God owes us. Look at this. Look what it says. According to the good pleasure of His will. This is what God wanted to do. I love that. I love that. It's what God wanted to do. This is what brings, Him pleasure. Reconciliation. To save us. To offer us redemption and to reconcile to Him. So that was His good pleasure of His will. That made God pleased to do this. It's a revealing statement about the nature of our God, isn't it? He could be a whole different kind of person. There could be a whole different God's Word out there with a whole different set of ideas and beliefs, but the God that we worship, the God of the Bible, the true and one and only God, is a wonderful, generous, and loving, gracious God that gives pleasure out of reconciling and redeeming people. Saving things out of that was going to go to the trash, and cleaning us up and making us holy and blameless before Him. In verse 6, Paul writes this: to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So we praise God for this glorious grace that's poured out on us. And if you look at this, this whole statement is like a statement of worship, and it goes on from like verse 4 to verse 12. Paul just like, it's just coming out of him. He's just sitting there thinking about it. He's writing this letter, and he's just thinking about it. He talks about grace and peace and the saints, and it just starts coming to him. He starts saying, oh, all the spiritual blessings and all the things that he's chosen for us to be who are in Christ. He's predestinated us to be His sons, and we're going to have all these great spiritual blessings are just poured out on us. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And Paul's so excited right here. And it's just coming through in the letter. And he says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That grace that you and I have received, the grace that we've been preaching about in Galatians, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. That's the central theme. I haven't went 3 or 4 words from grace left or right, have I? That's what we've been talking about. It's grace, grace, grace. And Paul is just stressing it so much because it's so important to get to, because it's so easy to get out of the understanding of grace and start working for things. It's so easy to start trying to justify yourself. And Paul sees it, and I see it myself. That is the default mode in my head. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Do good, so I'm loved, honored, and respected. Do bad, punished, put away. That's default. But Paul says reset the default. That's not it. Jesus Christ flipped the whole thing upside down. And it's by grace, and it's in Him. It's in Him. You want to be closer to God? You want to be more giving? You want to be more loving? You want to be more generous? You want to get closer to Christ? Don't try to do it in your own flesh. Don't try to be like the king's son that I was talking about, trying to be a good king's father. But by being close to Jesus, He transforms our hearts. It's the ironic thing. The less that we try to do things, the more we just give up ourselves and be in Christ, the more He shows through us. Then, Paul's this statement of worship. And I look at this and I think about people. You know, as people, we're made to worship. And we all worship them. The question is, who or what? Who or what do we worship? Some of us are guilty for worshiping our kids. Worship our kids. They get put up on pedestals. But number one in our life. Whatever they need, whenever they need it, the drop of a hat. That their accomplishments, their failures are our failures. We live vicariously through them because we want them to do all the things that we couldn't do and have all the things that we couldn't have. And we build these altars to our kids and we make them number one and we worship them. We do it in our jobs. And if you walk into offices, and I'm not trying to stomp on anybody's toes here, but you can walk up in your office and you can see certificates and plaques and medals of achievement and all these things that we've done, and we can just start really looking like, man, proud me. Look what all I've accomplished and what all I've done and what all I can do, and worshiping the next level, the next tier of accomplishment, the next ladder of rungs I can climb up. Look at our society. Look at the TV commercials, the sports players that are on TV, and all the jerseys and all the different things you can get, and people that sit out there and will camp out for tickets to sports games, and they'll camp out to be able to do this UK basketball stuff and the cold, and they'll stand and they'll do all these things, and they'll walk around and they'll wear shirts, and their identity will be in where they're from or what college they went to or what college they support and the basketball team and all those things. And those things become the things that we lift up, that we would proclaim Kentucky Wildcats before we would say God our Father. We're made to worship. But who or what are we worshiping? Paul's crying out in worship right here to God. Paul was willing to shed his self-made identity he had. Remember where he talks about he was a Pharisee and he exceeded all his peers and he was blameless in the law and he was willing to shed all that stuff, all that self-made identity and say, all that put away, I'm just in Christ. I'm in Christ. I am all the things that I am because of Christ. And he put on this new identity. That's what I would love to do through this study is put away all our self-achievement, all the things that we would like to call ourselves. I'm a farmer, I'm a mom, I'm a dad, I'm a all these things. I would love for us to put those things away or give Christ the preeminence and say, I am in Christ and I'm a mother. I am in Christ and I do this and I do that, but first and foremost, I'm in Christ. He is my Savior. He is everything. He is all that I am. Everything that's worth loving about me, everything that's worth liking about me is because of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I was looking at this and I was thinking about this. There's sometimes you can look at Paul's life, and tell me if any of you did this. I just want to know if it's not ahead. But even like when he was killing Christians and in his self-righteousness, it's still hard. Like when you look at it, you're still like, well, he still was doing it with like putting God first. You ever do that? You ever see like Paul's life? Like even though he was persecuting Christians and he was trying to live like blameless life, being a Pharisee, he did all those believing he was putting God first. You ever think about that? Like even though it was bad that he was killing Christians, we know that murder's wrong and everything, but he did it thinking he was doing God a service. And sometimes I think about it, I was like, I mean, because some of us aren't like that. Like back when we didn't know Christ, back when we were just sinners, unsaved, and we weren't in Christ, we can't go back and say, well, we were putting God first, but we were just doing it in the wrong way. Some of us, like, most of us, man, I was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. Amen. Preacher, you don't know what I was doing last week. Preacher, you don't know me before I made my profession of faith. You don't know me now. We're not a bunch of Pauls. But here's also what we're not. We're not the worst thing we've ever done. You're not the worst sin you've ever committed. You're not the worst thing anybody's ever said about you. You are what God says you are. You are what God says you are. Every one of us want to be accepted, not to be left out. God, I don't know if you can see this in His Word, but God stacked the cards in His favor. We want to worship, and guess what? He wants to be worshipped. We have a big hole in our heart, and God says, I want to fill that hole in your heart. We have curiosities about who made this world, and God says, I'll put my evidence everywhere. I'll sprinkle it in the heavens, and I'll put it in the ground. I'll put it everywhere you look, you'll see evidence of me. God stacked the cards in His favor, but here's what happens. The lies and all that get in our way of seeing the truth. But I want you to look at this statement towards the end of that last verse that we read. It says, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Christ is our acceptance. I want you all to think about every application, every school application, every job application, every credit card you've ever filled out for, any housing loan, anything that you've ever put stuff down and had to put your credentials, a club membership, whatever it be. And what you had to do is you had to put a long list of personal achievements that would vouch for you to be able to get that job, to get that credit, to get that house, to get that be in that club, to do any of those things. All these are all referral. You have to have referrals talking about your self-achievement. Someone has to vouch and say, yeah, I saw him do that. Yeah, he's a great worker. He's a great this, a great that. Praise God, by His grace, I'm accepted and beloved. It's all in Him. It's all in Jesus. I was talking to a sister the other night as we was leaving, and she pointed me to these verses, and I want you all to look at this with me. Turn in your Bibles to John 13, and we'll close. John 13:21. Jesus had the supper with his disciples, and afterwards, verse 21. They were all together. It says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified, and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me.' Then the disciples looked at one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved." Three times in John's Gospel you read him say, "the disciple that Jesus loved." How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself tonight? Because I have to be honest with you, like, When I read those verses, most of the time I was off put by that. How conceited, how cocky it is of John to say, of all the disciples, I'm the one that Jesus loved. But I was talking with a sister at the door the other night, and we were looking at this verse, and we were thinking about how profound it would be to understand your identity in Christ so much that could you sit here today, could you sit in the pew that you're at and say, "I'm the believer that Jesus loves." What are you thinking about yourself in here? Are you saying, "I'm a low down, rotten scoundrel. I'm someone. I mean, how do you look at yourself?" Because look what John says. John says, "I'm loved by Jesus. I'm the one that Jesus loves." Can you say that today? Do you know that? Do you know that about yourself? That you are loved. You are accepted in the beloved. We fight our whole lives trying to be accepted by groups, to be taken in. And God says, "You are accepted in the beloved. You are accepted in my Son." You didn't have to fill out an application. You didn't have to have years of proving yourself to be faithful, years of proving yourself to be on time, a work list of things you can do or how productive you'll be in the kingdom of heaven. He says, "In my Son. My Son, I accept you." Would you stand tonight? We all pack around a lot of baggage. There's things that people think of us. There's things people call us. There's things that we know that we've done that we have a hard time letting go of. And maybe just preaching a sermon and saying these things bring those things up to mind. But what I want to bring up to your mind right now is that you are loved. You are loved in Christ. God set this up that in Christ all fullness should dwell. Guess what? Because you believed in Him, you are lacking nothing. I can't think of another scenario, another place in our lives where we're not missing something, that we need just another thing. But God set it up that we lack nothing. There's nothing else we need to be righteous, to be holy, to be blameless before Him than our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now there's somebody in here, probably someone in here that may never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that just long to be accepted, to have that acceptance, to have someone say, "I love you." You have that by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We'll sing a song of invitation and just give you a moment to just wherever you are, just wherever you are in your walk, wherever you are in your faith right now, if you don't believe that you add up to that much with Christ, I'm here to tell you different. I'm here to tell you that Scripture bears different. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much. Thank you so much for the grace that you've extended by Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for taking care of all my needs and making me complete in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for everyone here that's trying to work and live and do things under their own strength and just desire to be accepted, that maybe they don't feel accepted at home, maybe they don't feel accepted in their marriage, and maybe they don't feel accepted in their jobs and with their friends or who knows what. Father, I pray that they understand that they're accepted by you because of their Son, Jesus Christ. Father, make that cause us to cling to Him. May that cause us to worship Him and to stay close with Him and to develop a relationship that goes on through the rest of our lives until He calls home. Father, I pray for that person among us that has never put the faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that does not have that acceptance, that does not know, that is not in your family. Father, go with us. Have your will and way in this invitation. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.